So I really would like to invite you to work with me in this message, which is kind of a teaching message. And the way that I ask you to do that is to take your update and turn to the back and follow along point by point with me through the message using that outline. And I know that it's kind of old school with all the fill-ins and the like, but I'm gonna put that up on the screen as I share this third of five messages that we're doing in Holy Communication. We've looked at characters that we're probably a little bit familiar with. Abraham, you know about, right? And it was his prayer for mercy. And then who hasn't heard of great King David? But today we're going to look at a character that maybe you're not that familiar with. And his name is Hezekiah. And he was also a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're going to examine two of his prayers. Now, when you grapple with Scripture, when you read it, and you want it to speak to you, and especially in the Old Testament, sometimes you have to work by analogy. You have to look at the occasions that are being presented in the text and then say, how does that transfer into my life? What would situations in my life be that are analogous to what we're reading in the Scriptures? And with Hezekiah and these prayers, there are two situations that we'll look at. And I do believe that we can see analogous situations in our own. Here's the first one. Hezekiah is the king of Judah, a small country at that time. It had its own army and its own culture, and it was pretty vibrant. But the superpower of the day was Assyria, and it was an evil empire. And history shows this, and it documents the atrocities that Assyria carried out against all of the opponents that it crushed. And word had come that Assyria was on the move. They wanted to neutralize any kind of alliance with Egypt, and so the Assyrian army was getting closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. There's a six-sided statue that has been discovered in what is Iraq, and it tells all about these campaigns that were carried out by this king named Sennacherib against all the countries of the Palestine and that region. So he comes and besieges, puts a siege around the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to focus on that word siege for a second, because there's our analogy. A siege of a city was a terrible thing. It was a scary thing. It was frightening. There was no way out. You were encircled. And you just felt helpless. How long until we break? I think there's an analogy here. I think that you and I can have occasions in our lives where we feel like we're under siege and we don't know where to turn and we don't know how to deal with it. And I'll use a couple of examples to show you. If you have parents of school children and you learn that your child is afraid to go to school because they are constantly meeting and being picked on by bullies, and that child goes off to school again and you can see the ashen face, And you've dealt with it, you've tried to deal with it with the authorities, but it just doesn't seem to be helping, and you feel helpless. You're pained. You say, oh, you know, my child is encircled by these people with evil intent. You can have adult children. They're married. You find out that their spouse is not what you thought they were, or what your child did when they married. Turns out that they're pretty cruel. Emotionally cruel. Maybe physically cruel. And you find out that your child is hemmed in. They're encircled by this. You feel besieged. You know that your life, your reputation, can come under siege. People who have something against you, a dislike that has turned into hatred, can spread lies, and you feel like you're just under their siege works, and your reputation. You can find a neighbor, a coworker, who wants to do ill for you because they just hate you. They become an enemy. At the time of Jerusalem's siege, Hezekiah the king prays a prayer of deliverance. Hear, Lord. See, Lord. Consider the words of Sennacherib, which he is sent to mock the living God. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are our God. I could pray to the Lord like that. Could you? I could take my case to the Lord like that. My faith resonates with that kind of prayer. Does yours? And in times when we make that analogy and it's in your family and you feel hemmed in and encircled, you pray a prayer of deliverance. And it just makes good sense. At the same time that this is happening in Jerusalem, outside, around the city walls, something is happening inside the very body of the king of Judah. Hezekiah falls ill. And it is a grave illness, meaning it leads to the grave. He is desperately sick. And so he prays a prayer for healing. He prays, "Remember, O Lord, I ask you, I beseech thee, how I've walked before you in truth, in faithfulness, and wholeheartedly so, with a whole heart, I've done what is good in your sight. Now I ask you, do you resonate with that prayer? I'm not so sure that's how I would pray when I am seeking the Lord's healing. It sounds to me, if I could paraphrase it, like he's saying, hey, Lord, I've done good by you. Now you do good by me. And I'm not so sure you would approach the Lord like that. It sounds a little bit more self-centered than it does a prayer of faith. So here's where we're going to go. Of the two prayers of Hezekiah, the second one is not easy to understand. But I believe, at least it did for me this week, has something very valuable to teach me about how I pray and why I pray and what I pray. I hope it's going to do the same for you, that you leave here saying, I need to consider this in my prayer life. Hezekiah taught me so. Well, I would say that prayer that sounded self-centered to me apparently didn't to the Lord. He inclined his ear. He listened to that prayer. He heard, and he healed Hezekiah. So I think it's valuable that we explore this together. In order to explore it, as to why Hezekiah prayed like that and what might have been underneath it, we have to start looking at the problems that Hezekiah faced in his life. And the first two are obvious to us. He was sick. We don't know the exact illness, but apparently it was manifesting from within to the outside, and it seemed to be some kind of wasting disease. Very painful. He was miserable. He was very sick. Not only that, he was told that he was about to die. Those infamous, or are they famous, words? Set your house in order, for you shall die. You will not recover. Normally, it is, hopefully, a compassionate physician that would come into the room and sit down with you and say, listen, there's really nothing more we can do. We're gonna try to keep you as comfortable as we can. But that's all. That's usually a doctor. How would you like to have a pastoral call where the pastor comes in and says, it's over, you're done? He doesn't bring encouragement or comfort. It's just a word of doom. Put your house in order, Isaiah says. Now, those are obvious. Now, here's where you got to follow along with me. Because I think in this story, there's something deeper that Hezekiah is wrestling with alongside this illness. Okay? Let me put it to you this way. He was extremely concerned that his sickness and his imminent death would somehow either add or subtract from God's glory. He was, how is what's happening to me, Lord, going to increase your glory? Or, Lord, is it going to deflect away your glory? He is wrestling inside. Yeah, he's sick and dying, but there's something going on inside that. Just a thought here. When you read the Old Testament and you read 1 and 2 Kings, you read about a lot of kings. Good. And the gold standard of kings is King David. He's the gold standard. Everybody's compared to David to evaluate whether they're a great king or not. Here's what it says about Hezekiah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. And then later it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. That doesn't include David, because David was the king of the combined north and south. For Hezekiah held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. Listen to this. But kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. There's a hint here about Hezekiah. And that is, he understood the Word of God. He must have been reading the Word of God. And because he read the Word of God, he started to restore in his kingdom what was lost by kings before him. He reopened the temple. It had been closed. Christ the Shepherd had been shut down. He reordered the priests and the worship life for the country. He took away the idol factories that were killing the people's faith with these false idols. He understood why Israel existed, why God had chosen Abraham and formed a nation out of the descendants of Abraham. He understood this. The nation of Israel existed to showcase the glory and splendor and grace and beauty and holiness and truth of the living God. Of all the nations in the world, it was only Israel that was called to display the glory of the Lord. So this nation had that purpose, and that's why he restored all these things as they should be. Part of that covenant relationship that God had with his people Israel was that God made certain unique promises to the nation of Israel that he didn't make to other nations. One of them was for the length of life. So he read Moses. He understood that Moses had spoken in the book called Deuteronomy these words. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other, there it is, or monotheist. There is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. So, as there is only one God, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I'm giving you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days on the land, which the Lord your God is giving you. You see what he's saying? Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. God had made that unique promise. You know what Hezekiah is wondering?
I'm 39. I'm going to die. I've only been king for 14 years. Lord, how will my short-term life display your glory?
That wasn't the only thing. Hezekiah was dealing with this threat of evil against his nation from this blasphemer named Sennacherib. And you heard that prayer of deliverance that he prayed. He wondered, how, Lord, will my death alongside the death or the defeat of Sennacherib show your glory? Now let me tell you a little bit about Sennacherib. Ruthless, evil, but also highly intelligent. And so what we know is we read the whole episode around Hezekiah and the siege of Jerusalem. What we know is this, that when he approached Jerusalem, his spies and his officers delivered to him very high-level intel on Jerusalem, the people of Judah, the king of Judah. And so using that intel, Hezekiah started a propaganda machine over against the city that was under siege. And he had his officers speaking in the language of the people of Judah, all kinds of things that they would recognize because the intel had looked in the scriptures and used the same terminology. So for instance, he would say to them, "People of Jerusalem, surrender, and I will make sure that each one of you can live under his own vine, his own vineyard, and each one of you will be able to grow his own fig tree." These are covenantal words of a land flowing with milk and honey. He's saying, "Listen, I am the one who has come to deliver you. I am your Messiah. I am your God." Here's what he says. He mocks the Lord. "Listen. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he says the Lord will deliver. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord shall deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" I'm your Messiah. He writes all this down. His emissaries deliver the letter, the intimidating conditions to Hezekiah. And what does Hezekiah do? He takes the letter into his study. He lays it out on a table. And if I may, looks over his shoulder and says, "God, read this. Because it's more about you than it is about me." He's mocking you, Lord. "Deliver us, Lord. Make your name great. Don't let this imposter, who is like Satan, knowing scripture but twisting it for his own use and intimidation, don't let him tear away your glory." And that's exactly what transpires. Sennacherib pulls out. It's a dramatic retreat. And when he gets back home to Assyria, he goes into his own temple and is assassinated by his own two sons in a stunning coup. And here's what Hezekiah is wrestling with. Should what happened to that wicked monster, that evil king Sennacherib, just happen to him, happen to the king who has walked faithfully with you, who has done what is right in your sight? How will your glory be displayed if I get the same fate as this blasphemer? One more I'll add. These are the problems that he's dealing with. Hezekiah has no heir to extend the line of the Messiah. Now, he knows the scripture. He knows that God has said to David, "There'll never be a king not sitting on the throne of you, David." But I have no heir, Lord. If I die now, He's kind of thinking like Abraham thought. Lord, how can I have a nation come from me when I don't even have one son? And so there we are. Let me just recap this for you. I'm after something in my prayer life that I think this story has revealed to me and helped me in. I'm trying to give it to you, but what I have to do first is have you understand what's happening below the surface with Hezekiah as he prays the particular prayer that he prayed. That doesn't quite kind of sit right with me exactly. And I think he's wrestling inside. He understands the word. He loves the Lord. He wants the Lord's fame and name to grow among all the nations. He knows Israel exists for that purpose. To make the Lord known. The only God known among the nations. But he's dying. And his city is under siege to an adversary that has not yet met an opponent who could defeat them. And so he prays. And this prayer of Hezekiah, what is it that we glean from it? It's an expression of faith because he turns to the Lord, not away from the Lord. Now, this, I got to tell you, we're human. Not only is his city besieged, but at the same time the city's besieged, he's told he's going to die of this illness. How would you respond? Would you be a little bit wondering? Would you turn to the Lord, or would you say, I gave it a shot, but I guess... He turns to the wall and he prays. And here's what that means. When it says he turns to the wall and prays, I can imagine that he's very ill. Maybe he's laid out in a particular room. He's got officers coming to give him reports. He's got administrative people around him. He's got medical people. All this flurry. He turns to the wall to just pray between him and the Lord. When I read, and he turned to the wall and prayed, I sense faith. I'm going to you, Lord. I'm turning to you in this matter. Not only that, flowing from his heart is a prayer that has been refined by the Scriptures. And I just say to you, our prayers sometimes are shallow. I want to say this positively, Kev. Our prayers sometimes are shallow because we don't know really what to pray. And it's because, first and foremost, we never read the Bible. We come in once in a while, hear Pastor Aaron and Pastor Kevin read the Bible, but we never sit with it and say, okay, Lord, I'm reading. Just teach me. Tell me about you. Let me And these become seeds for our prayers. Now, I really believe that loving the Lord and knowing David who loved the Lord, Hezekiah invested himself in an awful lot of the Davidic Psalms. And when you read some of David's Psalms, you can almost hear Hezekiah's prayer for healing coming forth. Let me show you just one. It's Psalm 34. David prayed this, or wrote this, and he prayed it. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Oh my goodness, David went to the Lord when he was in the midst of situations. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You can just sense Hezekiah is reading this and he's becoming encouraged by the Scriptures to turn and face the Lord in this situation and not try to just handle it himself. But now watch what he says now about his conduct. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Now, I'm not going to read too fast here. Look at that. Do you desire life? Would you like length of days? It's a question. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against Sennacherib's evildoers. He'll cut off their memory from the earth. The cry of the righteous, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's no doubt that if I got the word that Sennacherib got, my spirit would be crushed. But he doesn't turn away from the Lord. He turns to the Lord, and he turns to the Lord because David has saturated his own soul with the word of God. So he's got the seeds for prayer already in his heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties, and some of them are going to feel like your life is under siege. But the Lord delivers them. Turn to the wall. Do you remember what he prayed? Lord, I beseech you, remember that I have walked in truth, I've walked in faithfulness, and I've done it with my whole heart, and I've done what is good in your sight. Now be careful here. Hezekiah valued God's covenant-making grace with a covenant-keeping lifestyle. Hezekiah prays, look at my life, Lord. I've followed your commandments. Is he saying that he was sinless, that he deserves the healing because of his behavior? Not at all. There's another prayer of Hezekiah recorded in the scriptures. He prayed these exact words. It is thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't that an interesting way of talking about forgiveness? It's NCAA tournament time. Cast all those sins with a behind-the-back pass and they're gone. Just hold that thought. What he knows is that God is a covenant-making God in grace, that he forgives sins, that he brings you into a relationship like father to son. And he might have been king, but he considered himself just wonderfully blessed to know the living God. And knowing the living God, and that we have entrance to him through the forgiveness of our sins, he says, I want to be a covenant-keeping man. And when he prays this prayer, he's saying, it's based on your covenant of grace. But you know my heart. Here's what he could have prayed. Lord, I'm a covenant keeper. I'm not perfect, but you know the intention of my heart, that my heart renewed by your grace is striving to live for you, to serve you. I am your child. This is the king saying that. I'm part of your covenant people, O Lord. Show me your mercy in this time. Show me your goodness. Let it redound through me, through this nation that you've created to exist for this purpose. I think Hezekiah, and here's the find for me. We're almost there. Here's the find for me. I find that Hezekiah reasons with the Lord. He's reasoning in his grappling, in his wrestling. He's reasoning with the Lord as to why Hezekiah desires the things which he desires. Now, let me kind of break that open for you. Why do I pray the way I pray? Why do you pray the way you pray? Is there any reasoning underneath your praying? Any grappling? Any wrestling? Oh, this happens to me. Does it happen to you? Sometimes I feel like my prayers are nothing more than a shopping list that I bring to God. Lord, I'd like A and B and C and D. It's like I develop a Christmas list and I bring it to the Lord. And you know what? That's okay. To a point. Because what parent doesn't like to give gifts to their children? But what I find in Hezekiah is that there's a whole deeper level of holy communication that we can have with the Lord. He takes it a step further. In his prayer time with the Lord, he tells the Lord why he desires what he desires. Let's imagine that Pastor Kevin falls very, very ill. All right, maybe not as ill as Hezekiah, but really, really ill. And we don't know which way it's going to go. Okay, you're imagining this? I'm pretty healthy today, I hope, Lord. A bunch of you get together. Hey, while we're here together, let's pray for Pastor Kevin. And one of you, I won't name who, says, why? It is a very legitimate question according to Hezekiah. Let's reason out why we're taking this prayer to the Lord. Lord, heal our pastor so that he can continue in the calling that you have given to him to make known the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our brother in faith that we support and he supports us. You've put an anointing on his life to declare your forgiveness to people so that they can come into the same kind of relationship that we have. Don't let this man die. Let his ministry continue. Now, that's a prayer much different than saying, please heal Pastor Kevin. Amen. It is a reasoning that's going on. And I would tell you that when your life is under siege or you're hitting the wall of health, this kind of prayer that Hezekiah goes through can change you, can change your prayer life. If we reason with God in prayer, we will find ourselves slowly getting to the place where we are praying that somehow in this situation, his name and his glory be intensified by any person who's connected with the situation. All of a sudden, it's not this self-centeredness anymore. What am I saying? I'm saying the pinnacle of prayer is always getting to that phrase, thy will be done. It's a wonderful place of trust and rest. But it certainly is not the first element of prayer. Nor is it just a thing that we tack on to the end of a prayer in a stoic, unfeeling way. When we pray, thy will be done, it ought to be because we've come through the crucible of grappling and struggling about what's going on and how God might use this to do what? To glorify his name. Even if it's only in my own eyes as the prayer. After we have opened up our hearts to God, as Hezekiah opened his heart to God, as David opened his heart to God, when we finally get to that place, the prayer sounds like this. Father, I love you, and I trust you, and I know that you're wiser in glorifying yourself than I am. Let your will be done. When God's glory is your greatest concern, you can say, thy will be done, and rest in the Father's will for your own life. We're in the season of Lent, and in Lent we follow Jesus from his transfiguration, that mountain where we saw his glory, to another smaller mountain where we see his cross. On the way of that journey, we read in John 12 that some Greeks came and they said, we would see Jesus. And the disciples went and told Jesus, there's some Greeks outside who want to see you. And for some reason, this triggers in Jesus' own heart and mind. And he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this very purpose, I have come to this hour. And then listen to what he says. Father, glorify your name. Do you hear it? He understands his purpose, his identity. The hour is his cross. Of course it troubles his soul.
But when he starts to grapple with it, he says, how can you be most glorified? And the Father says, Son, it's through your death so that I can answer every Hezekiah prayer. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus Christ glorifies God, His Father, through His death so that Hezekiah can grapple and know, as we sang, God is so good. And Lord, if my death is going to redound to your glory, I know that I'll have life with you. We know that in spades because of the resurrection. If we start to pray this way, where we reason with God so that we understand why we're presenting the desires of our heart to Him, we understand what our real intent is. It's going to change us. God is going to be glorified. And we're going to find that we're at peace, satisfied. In the epistles it says, let all your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Isn't that the place you want to be when you're under siege? When you or a loved one are under siege or facing an incredibly difficult time or season of illness, I want to go to you, Lord, and I just want to put the desires of my heart out and just let you sift through with me so that I get to that place where I'm at peace, because I know your will, it's just gonna redound to your glory as it works through my life. Now I'm going to end here with one last question that I cannot answer. What if he hadn't prayed? What if Hezekiah had not prayed? Would he have been healed? Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and that door will be opened unto you. The epistle writer said, you have not because you ask not. Could that be any one of us? That we're afraid to ask God because it might be too big, and we're afraid that is it because we turn away from the wall? Would he have been healed had he not asked? As we close the service today without communion, which is not the norm for us, right? Aaron and I are going to stay up front with Teresa Harris and Paul Shave, and we're going to invite any person who wants to gather around the altar because they feel like there's an enemy that is besieging their life. And we have these things come upon us. Or it's a loved one whose life is besieged. Or maybe there is this sense that we're facing something that is grave in our life or the life of another. And the reason why we're doing it is just to illustrate that we need to come before the Lord and ask and pray, and in our prayers reason and struggle and say, why, Lord? How can this work? What can come through this that redounds to your glory? And when you get to that place, the peace that goes beyond all human understanding will allow you to say with joy, I love you, Lord. Your will be done. Amen. Let's rise.